ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. And on the earth, the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Wow. Great earthquake. You think, well, what's so special? We have earthquakes every day. This one is going to be bigger than any other earthquake that has happened. Scientist Dr. Henry Morris explains how this could happen. Again, this is just trying to figure out how this might happen. God could use anything. He says, the great earthquake described here for the first time in history is worldwide in scope. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with complex network of faults, with all resting upon a plastic mantle whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists, so the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomenon of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the deep. In any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accomplished by tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. It's not just the earthquakes. We're told every mountain, every island will be moved out of its place. So if you want to go to Hawaii, go now, because it's not going to be around forever. Again, Dr. Morris said this: the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of continental drift, and several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophism involving what they call the earth's shifting crust. Some such phenomenon may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal, dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. Absolutely. Now, how is God going to do this? We don't know. I mean, this is just trying to explain it from a human perspective. God could do anything. I mean, he could just say, here, everything's going to, all these islands are going away, all these mountains are going away, boom, it's done, right? We also see the sun becomes black, the moon like blood. Again, with volcanic activity, that's a very strong possibility. When Mount St. Helens erupted in Washington or Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, it left the skies as dark as night during the daytime. People were driving around at noon time with their car headlights on because the volcanic ash blocked out the sun. In August of 1883, Krakatoa, the volcanic island in the Pacific, exploded. And it was so powerful that it was heard 3,000 miles away. Wow. It was so massive that it changed tides 7,000 miles away in both directions, which is more than halfway around the earth. And it sent tidal waves for 1,500 miles and changed the weather of the earth for 2 years. That's one volcanic eruption. And what we see here in Revelation doesn't even compare. I mean, I should say these other eruptions don't compare to what's going to take place. We see stars falling from the sky, or maybe meteors or asteroids pelting the earth. In fact, there's a big concern today about these things hitting the earth and the devastation it would bring. In fact, China wants to launch a bunch of missiles to see if they could change the trajectory of one of these objects. Yeah, when God sends these things, you're not going to be able to stop it. In fact, Isaiah 24, verses 19 and 20 tell us, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." So the sky is going to split apart or roll up like a scroll. They actually believe that that's kind of how the heavens are. It's like a scroll. God says, "I'm rolling it up. Things are going to change." In fact, the Hubble telescope shows that the universe is expanding and is curved like a scroll. Interesting. In fact, Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 4 says, "Come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host of heaven shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." So all these things are being poured out upon earth dwellers. You think, man, what is their response going to be, right? Can you imagine all these things happening? How are they going to respond to this? Oh, we don't have to guess. Look at verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Now, it's one thing to be ignorant about something, you know, not knowing why something is happening. It's another thing to be willfully ignorant or know why it's happening and then not do something about it to fix the problem. That's what we see here. You know, they knew exactly where this judgment was coming from. And it wasn't Mother Nature. People always want to blame Mother Nature, right? It's Father God who's bringing this judgment forth. Not only Father God, it's the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? They know this is a judgment of God. How do they respond to that? Well, they don't repent. What are they crying out for? They're crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath that is coming from God the Father and from the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Wow. They know where it's coming from. How hard is man's heart, right? They refuse to repent. H.B. Sweet said, "What sinners dread most is not death, but the revealed presence of God." Do you really think the mountains and the rocks falling upon you will hide you from God? There is no place you can go to hide from God. And the question is, you know, who's able to stand? The only reason we can stand before our God is because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. They can't. That's why the question, who could stand before God? They knew their condition. They just refused to repent. Nahum 1, verses 3 through 6 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his judgment, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." Wow. You know, I didn't get into it, but, you know, the earth wobbling, if it starts getting off its axis, it could wobble. You can have when we had an earthquake several years ago, it actually changed the degree of tilt just a little bit. Just one little earthquake. This one's going to be far bigger. And it's interesting, who are they refusing the Rock of Ages, right? And they're calling for the rocks to fall on them. Come on, people. But we see it today. Men's hearts are so hard. They have to willfully reject the evidences that are before them. You know, scientists have said, we know that life from non-life is impossible. But the only other option is to believe in God. And I choose to reject my belief in God, and I'll believe the impossible. That's a hard heart. It's a picture of rebellious man. One writer said the way these unbelievers finally figured out what was going on was, no doubt, the tribulation saints were preaching to them during the first five seal judgments that God was, in fact, judging them for their immorality and idolatry. It was a message these unbelievers didn't want to hear, and so they killed many of these tribulation saints for their witness, which is what the fifth seal is all about. Yeah. You know, the day of the Lord is destructive. And God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And it's going to be horrible. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity." There's no way out of this. "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things began to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Their hearts are failing them because of what they're seeing. You know, it's not a Sanford and Son thing where, you know, he always was, "I'm coming home, Elizabeth." And, you know, he never died. These people, these things are coming, and they're so devastating. People are having heart attacks and dying, refusing to repent. Understanding where this judgment is coming from, not just from these tribulation saints, the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, which we'll get into next time, and an angel in the heavens proclaiming the gospel message. There's a lot of witnessing going on during the tribulation period, and there's millions of people that get saved during this period of time. And again, we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. Again, "For the great day of his wrath has come, who's able to stand?" Wow. The great day of his wrath has come. Now, it's interesting because people who say that this is the rapture happens later on, not in the beginning, will use this. "Oh, the great day of his wrath has come. So this must be when the church is taken up." I don't see that, because it's really not a correct translation. It's not "for the day, the great day of his wrath has come. It's about to start. But for the great day of his wrath has already come. It's already begun." When did it begin? With the opening of the first seal and the rider on the white horse, the unleashing of the Antichrist. You know, Paul said that the departure, the falling away, the rapture has to come first, and then the Antichrist will be brought onto the scene. People today, who's the Antichrist? Where is he? You're not going to know. Because he's not going to be revealed until the church is gone. I think that the scriptures are really clear on this, and I realize that there are a lot of people today who try to tell us that the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation period starts. And I think they take people's hope away. Our hope is in Jesus coming. If we were waiting for some time during the tribulation period, and again, the big thing now is the pre-wrath rapture. Marv Rosenthal brought that forth many years ago. And I read his book, and it holds no water. It's totally ridiculous because he thinks the restraining force is Michael the Archangel. Understand, Michael the Archangel is a created being. He's not all-powerful. He's not present everywhere. How could he be a restraining force? It's got to be the Holy Spirit working in the church. And when the church is removed, the Antichrist is revealed. And again, you know, look at Revelation 4, verses 1 through 2. John is caught up into heaven. When the church age comes to an end, chapter 3, the last letter, the church of Laodicea, church age comes to an end, and John's called home. Here's the voice of a trumpet. Come up here. And immediately he's in the presence of God. That's what's going to happen, guys. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. They thought, well, these people who have died knowing the Lord are going to miss out on the rapture. And Paul says, no, not at all. He said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that interesting? Comfort one another with these words. Now, if we were going through the first 3.5 years plus of the tribulation period, why are those words comforting to you? You got some pretty horrible stuff going on. Because we're going to be taken up before that. Paul believed it. When we who are alive and remain, he said. He thought the rapture was going to happen in his day. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we see all these things happening at this rapid pace. And I truly believe, and I could be wrong, but I truly believe the Lord could come back at this very moment. Could it be down the road? It could. It could. But it doesn't change the way I feel. I'm expecting him now. Well, what if he doesn't come back for 5 or 10 years? I'm still expecting him now, whatever period of time I'm living in, because that's what the Bible says. So I don't lose my hope. And I think sometimes, you know, because of all the things that are going on, a lot of these teachers are talking about things in an incorrect way and giving people a false hope. Keep watching what's going on in the world. But if the Lord doesn't come back in a year or 5 years or 10 years, are you going to lose your faith in the rapture? I hope not. Because it doesn't change the fact that God said it. He just didn't give us a time frame, did he? He said, you'll know the seasons. I think we're in it. But he didn't say the day or the hour. We got to remember that. Now, we've seen two groups of people here in our study this evening. One group is going to be put to death for their faith in Christ, and the other group is what? They're hiding from God and wanting to die because they refused Christ. One group's destined for heaven, the other group is destined for hell. But each individual had a choice to make of where they're going to spend eternity, depending on what they do with Christ. One writer wrote this. It's a story about Calvin Coolidge. Once when Calvin Coolidge was vice president and presiding over the Senate, an altercation arose between two senators. Tempers flared, and one senator told the other to go straight to hell. Wow. The offended senator stormed from his seat, marched down the aisle, and stood before Mr. Coolidge, who was silently leafing through a book. "Mr. Vice President," he said, "do you hear what he said to me?" And Coolidge looked up from his book and calmly said, "You know, I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go." I like that. No one has to go, but you can choose to go to hell. That's the tragedy. We all have choices to make. To receive Jesus Christ as Lord or Savior or reject him. Now, God is going to shake this earth again. Here's the question. Are your feet firmly planted upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ? And we have to be careful. Because again, the world, the media, is trying to get you discouraged. And many times get us to focus on so many different things instead of the mission. The mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I just had a gentleman call me this afternoon. He was really mad and said, "Are you Calvary Chapel?" I said, yeah, what's up? And he said, "Are you handing out Bibles at the junior high and high schools?" I said, "No, I don't think so. I don't know anyone who said they were." "Well, they have your name, Calvary Chapel, on their shirts." Well, you know, I'm the pastor. I don't know anything about it. And then he said this. It was very interesting. He said, "The schools gave them permission as long as they weren't on the property, and they're not on the property." I'm thinking, well, why are you mad? Why are you calling me? "Because they're not social distancing from the kids." I think, oh my gosh. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't know anyone from our church doing that. But, you know, praise God they are, whoever's doing it. There's a lot of conviction, I guess, on this guy's part. He was convicted. We have to be careful that no matter what happens to us, that our feet are placed firmly upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Because I will let you in on this secret. No extra charge. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He created everything, the billions upon billions upon billions, 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 billions of stars. And he knows them all by name. So here's little Joe. "Oh, but God, what's going on? I don't get it. Are you even there? What do you mean? He created everything, Joe. Of course he's here. Of course he knows what's going on in your life." You see, we have to have that perspective. Because if we don't, we're going to get discouraged, angry, mad. Do I like what's going on in our nation? No, I don't. I hate it. Because I see evil growing. But I also see opportunities coming. And something that Diane taught me years ago, I wonder what God is going to do. The most simple thing in the world, I wonder what God is going to do through all of this. So I'm very excited. Lord, use us. I don't want to be shaken. I want to be on solid ground, Jesus Christ, knowing he's totally in control of my life. I'm going to leave you with this. This is from a scientist, and I don't think he knew how prophetic his words would be, but this is what he said. And back in 1860, he was a French scientist named Pierre Bourquet, and he predicted this. "Within 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. It is my belief that when science reaches this stage, God will come down with his big ring of keys and will say to humanity, 'Gentlemen, it's closing time.'" That's what we see here, obviously, in Revelation. "Gentlemen, it's closing time." Ultimately, all this wrath, this judgment of God, will lead these birth pains into the kingdom age. And I can't wait. Where righteousness fills this land, there's no more death like we see today, no more disease like we see today. And Jesus will be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And I pray it was encouraging, Lord, to everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that we know you're in control and everything is going to happen as you have planned. There is no plan B. This is what you've foreordained from the foundations of the world. These are the things that are going to take place, and we're a part of that. And Lord, help us to represent you in the right way, that people would see Jesus. Like John the Baptist said, he, Jesus, must increase in my life, and I must decrease, that flesh nature, so people can see Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.